We will be in Romans 1, 18 through 20. Let's pray. And now, Lord, as we open your word, we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts, our minds. I pray that as we look into your word, you would be just diving deep into the areas of our lives that need to be worked on. That you would make it clear the things that need to be done. And that by your Spirit, you would start that work in each one of us. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the power of the Spirit of God. And we ask that this morning, you would speak powerfully into our lives. We ask in your precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Next Sunday, of course, is Thanksgiving week with Thanksgiving Sunday afterwards. And we're going to be doing a special service. It will be a time of celebrating communion, and there will be four guys that are going to be sharing for short periods of time on the whole idea of why we are thankful and because of the cross of Christ, that kind of an idea. Luther will be sharing, and Daryl Wammer will be sharing. Jonathan Goldsmith will be here and sharing, and James Block will be here. And James and Rachel will be here Saturday and Sunday. So James will be sharing next Sunday too. So you might enjoy coming out to be a part of that time together. Many years ago, Carol and I saw this together. We saw a report on the news of a family who had done some pretty heavy-duty training of their kids to teach them to be basically street preachers. And one of the things that they would do is they would go to the local mall and stand in the back of the pickup, and they would, you know, what they showed was they would basically scream and holler. And they would scream and holler. Most of what they said was, hell and burning and fire and a whole bunch of things having to do with judgment. All of it. As a matter of fact, at one point, the oldest son, I think he was 15 or whatever, decided that he was going to start doing that every morning before school. So he'd stand on the sidewalk in front of school and do the same thing, kind of scream and holler about judgment and hell and burning in the lake of fire. And I was thinking about that and thinking about how, there is a reality of the wrath of God that we need to deal with, and we'll be doing that this morning. The other side, another extreme that I remember, I was at a youth big function at one point in time when we were first married with a bunch of teens we had taken. And I remember as I listened to the service that the only verse the guy used was John 10:10. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly, and I'm not against that verse in any way, shape, or form. But the way he presented it was, this is such a good deal, how could you not take this? That was the thrust. And there was no discussion of much else other than that. This is so good. This is yours. You need to take this. You need to have this. And that just brings me to a point. What we believe does matter. It matters greatly. Now, we can believe anything we want. God has given us the right to believe anything we want. But there are consequences to what we believe. What we believe will impact how we live. And so it's important as we look at God's word that we think through, what is this really saying? What do I believe about this? And how am I going to apply this in my life? See, because what I believe as a Christian should start and end with the Bible. That is my starting point, and that's where I should have my authority. And one of the things we have to be so careful of as Christians is that we don't bring our own opinion or our own feeling or our own anything to the text. We don't bring that with us and say, I'm going to look at the scripture through the lens of my own experience and let my experience tell me what this means. It's supposed to be the word of God telling us how to change and how our experience should be changed. And so I just kind of lay that as the groundwork as we get into some difficult verses this morning. MacArthur basically outlined Romans 1 through the end of chapter 3 this way. Verses 1 to 17 is the good news. Paul comes along and he says, hey, I want you to know I'm coming. I want you to send me on my way. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is righteousness from God that comes by faith. All of that is the good news. And then he says, starting in verse 18 all the way through verse 20, is the bad news. And that's the fact that there is condemnation if we do not have the righteousness which God has offered freely. And he talks about that for all of those verses. And one of the reasons why Paul may have done this is that he wants us to understand the grace of God, but it's hard to understand the grace of God apart from God's judgment. It's hard to understand, for instance, the meaning of the death of Christ if we don't know why his death was necessary. And all of that's what he's going to start to address. It's really hard for us to comprehend the love and the mercy and the grace of God if we don't look at ourselves and see our own sin and rebellion. And so that's really where Paul is going as he starts into verse 18. He's starting to dig into those things to help us see the grace of God is amazing and wondrous, but look at it in contrast to who we are and why God needed to send Jesus. And all of that is what's coming as we go through the end of chapter 1 and on into chapter 2 and 3. So let's jump right in to verse 18 and start the passage this morning. Verse 18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Okay, now, the wrath of God is something we need to think about because it's a powerful thing. And here we need to understand, this is not something that is explosive and spontaneous and out of control. Okay? It is being revealed, constantly revealed, is the thought there in the tense, from heaven. So this is coming directly from God, the wrath of God. And there's three things I want us to kind of look at here when we think about the wrath of God. Okay, so let's just start with those three things very quickly. One is God's wrath is not impulsive, it's not arbitrary, it's not unpredictable, it's not out of control rage. That is not God's wrath. As a matter of fact, there are two words that are used for anger or wrath in the Greek. The first one, thumos, is this: red-hot anger, loses control, impulsive, passionate, full of rage. That's not this word. Okay? That's not the word that Paul uses. The word he uses is ogre, which is the whole idea of something settled, something stable, something under control. So we're talking about the wrath of God, but we're not talking about wrath in the way we might think about it. Okay? We're not thinking about something that's out of control. The second point that we need to look at is that God's wrath is a parallel to his righteousness. Look at verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, that is by faith from first to last. So it's the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. The other side of that same coin, the wrath of God is revealed against wickedness. Okay, so on the one hand, you've got the righteousness of God that's promised and available to all by faith. On the other hand, those who reject, you've got the whole idea of the wrath of God. And so that's something important. Matter of fact, one of the quotes that I came across was, "The flip side of God's righteousness is his wrath against evil." You have a righteous, perfect God, then you're also going to have a response to that which is not. The third thing, then, God's wrath is directed against wickedness and godlessness. That's important for us to remember. The wrath of God is directed against wickedness and godlessness. The wrath of God is not directed at anyone who has been forgiven at the foot of the cross. We will not suffer the wrath of God. Jesus suffered the wrath of God so that we would not have to. That's what the cross is all about. So, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Godlessness, the whole idea of ungodly, those who lack reverence, those who are trying to live their lives without God. It's a twisted, distorted relationship. It's, if you will, open rebellion against God. I will not submit to you. No, I won't even believe in you. That's the kind of thought that's there with godlessness. And wickedness of men, it's unrighteousness, it's injustice, it's those things which anger us because we think, man, that's wrong, it shouldn't be that way. Well, that's the kind of thing that's going on. And if you have a broken relationship with God, that will lead to broken relationships with others. That's part of what happens. Culture breaks down. We break down. And it says, against the godlessness and wickedness of men, and what do? They suppress the truth by their wickedness. We'll be dealing more deeply with that in a minute. But stop and think about it. Suppress the truth. They cover it up. They deny it. They hold the truth imprisoned is what the thinking there is. The whole idea of holding something down, it's a continual, aggressive striving against the truth, MacArthur says. A continual, aggressive, striving against the truth. You will not be my God. I do not acknowledge that you exist. It's that kind of a thing. So they suppress the truth by their wickedness. They keep on hanging on to their sin and doing it to suppress the truth. Now, this quote says this: they are constantly attempting to suppress the truth by unwaveringly holding on to their sin. I don't believe in you. I will not answer to you. That's the thought that's there. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain. So in light of the fact that God has made these things known, he's made himself knowable. Anything that finite man can know by simple observation is what God's talking about here. By general revelation, anything that's there, God put it there, if you will, like a billboard saying, here I am, here I am, here I am. God made that out there. He said it's plain, it's evident, it's obvious, it's clearly visible. Why? Because God has said, I want you to see, I want you to hear, I want you to understand. I exist. And you want to know what I'm like? Take a look up at the stars. Take a look down into the microbiology, all the stuff in between, and you will see God, the fingerprint of God all the way through. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Since the creation of the world. So from the start of time, he says, the invisible qualities of God, those attributes which he's going to talk to us about right here, first of all, his power, and dealing with his power in the sense that he is the creator and the sustainer of all that we see. That's who God is. And so we have the power of God, and you could go to all kinds of other things that are involved in his power as he creates and as he sustains. But those things are, his divine nature is also there. Description of his character, faithfulness, kindness, goodness, grace. Remember when Paul's talking in Acts 14, he talks to people who don't know God, and he says, God has shown you his goodness by giving you rain at the right time and crops, and he's filled your hearts with goodness. And so God makes himself known. Says he has been clearly seen, visible for everyone, not just a chosen few. This is not hidden information. This isn't something that you have to go get a PhD in science to figure out. That's not what's going on here. God says, this is clear. It's out there. It's visible. It's available for absolutely everyone to see. So that men are without excuse. Men are without excuse. Creation, quote, creation reveals the existence of God who presides in majestic transcendence, sustaining power. It also reveals, I love this, infinite distance between us, the creatures, and him, the creator. All you have to do is walk to the edge of the Grand Canyon and look down and you go, wow. Or look at the mountains, or look at the ocean, or look at the stars at night, and we don't look at that and feel better about ourselves in the sense like, wow, I'm amazing. No, we look at those things and go, wow, God's incredible. And that's what these verses are saying. God makes himself really, really visible, clear for all to see. Now, let's do some implications as we kind of deal with what we've just studied. First one. We cannot define God's wrath by comparing it to human anger. Okay? We can't define God's wrath by comparing it to human anger. What do I mean by that? Every single one of us has probably had an experience at some point in time where we have been on the receiving end of someone's uncontrolled anger. And it makes us feel absolutely horrible. There are some who've probably been through that over and over and over. And so when we talk about the uncontrolled anger and something pops into our minds, that one time or those times when we have experienced that, and then we come to a verse like this where we begin to talk about the wrath of God, many times we superimpose our thinking about what we felt at that time and we kind of impose it on God. And we need to understand that God's anger has nothing to do. It is not like in any way, shape, or form something we may have experienced here at the hands of some other human being. Okay, please understand. We're talking about God's wrath, which is something that is pure and holy and good. Okay, and we'll deal with why it's good in just a moment as we continue to go. But I want to really just make sure we get that right up front. There's real danger if we take our experience and bring it into the Word of God to interpret as a result of our experience. Okay, so what I've felt and experienced, if I bring that with me and how I feel about that situation where I was so horribly treated, if I bring that and say, well, God must be like that, something's wrong with the way I'm interpreting. And so we need to be real careful about that. I want to lay that out very carefully. Now let's kind of look a little bit at what it means. I don't know if you know about the International Justice Mission, but I am so thankful for that mission and others that are out there working against trafficking, human trafficking and slavery. And every now and then I'll see something that comes up and I'll read it, and it's about many times children who have been set free, who have been found to be in horrendous, horrendous conditions, sometimes because parents have sold them because they desperately need the money, or I don't know why, but they sell them into lives of slavery. The horrors and the degradation these children live through are horrendous. And I get very angry. That is appropriate. That is an evil that we should respond to with righteous anger. And what's going on inside of me is I'm saying, God, bring your justice to bear. Make those people pay. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the wrath of God operating. It takes a situation and it responds to that situation with justice, perfect justice. And that's the part we don't get sometimes. We think of the wrath or the anger of God and we say, well, you know, and again, we're interpreting through our own experience. But God's judgment, God's wrath, is one of the ways that God applies justice to a person. Okay, so think about that. God's wrath is one of the ways that He applies His justice in a situation. Let me put it another way. God's judgment on someone for their sin is the practical application of God's wrath. So God's wrath is the way that He brings about justice many times. This is a quote that spells that out a little bit. God's wrath is always a function of His having judged something against the standard of His righteousness. So God has a standard, and something is judged in accordance with that standard. Let's just take a look at a comparison here really quickly. Because I think they go together. On the one hand, you've got verse 17 that says, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness by faith from first to last. So you've got that whole idea of this comes from God, it's freely given, it's offered, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you receive the righteousness of God. Okay? The second part to that is immediately following. The wrath of God is being revealed against all godlessness. So those who turn away from the righteousness of God that's being offered to them, then the justice of God is applied, the wrath of God. So the wrath of God is being revealed against all godlessness and wickedness of men. Specific thing here, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. It's interesting because as I was studying those two verses together and the contrast between them, I thought of John 3:16, where Jesus said this, and I think I see the same thoughts there. For God loved the world in this way, He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. There's a righteousness from God that comes by faith. That's what He's saying in John 3:16. Everyone who believes will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The other side of those that don't believe, well, there is condemnation there. But that isn't why God sent Jesus. He didn't send Jesus to condemn. He sent Jesus so that while we're under condemnation, we can say, I don't want to stay here. I don't want to suffer the wrath of God. I want to respond to what Christ has done and receive the righteousness by believing in him, and I receive it. And now I don't face that judgment. I don't face that condemnation. I don't face the wrath of God. See, we are already condemned. We're born with a sin nature. We're born under the condemnation of God. And that's why Jesus had to come, so that he could take the wrath of God and then say, I've paid for it. Will you receive the gift? Will you receive the righteousness that I'm offering you as a result of the fact that I've paid for what you have done? I love verse 18. I love verse 16 and 17, but my favorite of the three is 18. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned. Not condemned. The righteousness from God that is by faith. You're not condemned. But anyone who does not believe, chooses to say, no, I'm going to suppress the truth. No, I don't want anything to do with the truth, is already condemned because they have not believed in the one and only Son of God. Quite the parallel there with Romans 1:17. So anyone who does not believe remains under the condemnation of God. And rather than receiving the forgiveness offered by him, they will experience the wrath of God. Now, that opportunity to get out from another wrath is always available until such time as they are no longer here and it's no longer offered. Those who reject the truth will be condemned because that's where they are, under the condemnation of God. So God's wrath is practical application of his justice. It has nothing to do with human anger. You get angry, I get angry, others maybe get full of rage, but that has nothing to do with what God is feeling, thinking, or doing. The wrath of God is a response to just injustice, and he makes things just many times through his anger. A second implication here. Creation is a strong witness to the existence of God. Powerful, powerful verse. What may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain. Isn't that powerful? And you go on to verse 20, he talks about his attributes that are there clearly displayed. Psalm 119, verses 1 to 3, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. And I just love that because it basically says that look around you. Everything in all of creation is like a billboard saying, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. Look up, look down, look in. Doesn't matter where you look in creation. God is at work and has created and he sustains it all. That's God. And by the way, there's no language because that crosses all languages and cultures. Just a couple of illustrations. One of the things that I remember in the late 70s, there was a lot of discussion before that as to the origins of the universe amongst astrophysicists. And there was a lot of different thoughts out there. One was that the universe was eternal, or one was that it kind of came and went. It kind of expanded and contracted. And there were a couple others as well. But at one point, they started to really be able to measure things fairly accurately, and they realized everything's going away. It's going in totally opposite, you know, just kind of moving away from each other. And they started tracking it all back. And after a lot of research and study, they said, you know what? There is one place in time and one location where it all started. And they came to a consensus. The overwhelming majority said, yes, there was a point in time and a point in space where all of the universe came into existence. Now, a guy named Robert Jastrow, Dr. Jastrow, an astrophysicist, former director of the NASA Goddard Institute, at that time when that happened, he wrote this. I just love this. For the scientist who has lived his life by faith and the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. I'm going to find the origin of the universe. And as he pulls himself over that final rock, he's greeted by a band of theologians who've been sitting there for centuries. Yeah, God created. In one point in time and space, God started it all. Is there anything that doesn't say that anymore? No, we trace that all back. Now, just give you another example. And we could go on all day with all kinds of examples like this. This is kind of a cool one. There are a number of birds who navigate. They fly at night because they navigate by using the stars. And they've done some experiments where they've taken some of these eggs and hatched them in rooms that there's no outside. And so they're saying, okay, so let's just see how this works. And then when they finally are presented for the first time, stars and skies and things they've never seen before, they immediately calibrate and know exactly where to go. It's built in. Second thing, I've actually seen pictures of this one. The archer fish is a fish that swims along and from under the water can shoot a bead of water like a bullet so fast and so accurate that it knocks insects out of the air into the water where it then can eat them. Pretty incredible. But my favorite, it's called the bombardier beetle. Never seen one. The bombardier beetle has a lot of other animals that want to eat it, birds and other things. But the bombardier beetle separately produces two different chemicals. When released, they combine and they explode in the face of the attacker, the bombardier beetle. Now just look at those three things you see. Now, happen? Just happened? It's kind of hard to buy into that, isn't it? Saw the little video that I played this morning about the DNA, and I look at the DNA and some of the things that have been doing, they've been showing us in microbiology, and you've seen some of that in the Truth Project that we've been going through in the Sunday School Hour. And again, the point they made this morning was DNA is a code, a very complex code that took thousands of people a very long time to figure out. How in the world could we say that somehow this complex code just sprang out of nothing? And yet that's what's being said. Now, I have to be honest, I don't know of a single person that I've read about or that I know personally who would look at a magnificent skyscraper 100 stories tall or taller, or the Golden Gate Bridge, or maybe a piece of technology that just blows their mind away, who would, after looking at all that, say, wow, isn't it amazing? Those things just happened. Not a chance. Because every single one of them would say, oh yeah, that building, well, there was an architect and a team of engineers and they designed it and put it together and then there were the builders. And yet when it comes to nature, where there's so much more detail, so much more engineering, if you will, microbiology, what do we do? Oh, well, it just kind of happened. That's why Paul said in verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. What was the wickedness that they were suppressing? I believe it was that they're looking at the creation and they say, wow. But if I acknowledge that there's something beyond this, then I might have to answer to whatever that something is. So rather than that, I won't believe that there's anything. I'll just say it happened. And I'm not sure that that's the thinking that goes on. And yet, these are not unintelligent people. These are bright people, many of them. And yet they look at design and they look at the things that have been created and they say, nope, just happened. Just happened. And I think that's exactly what Paul's talking about when he says they suppress the truth by their wickedness. What a horrible thing to be teaching people, there's no design there. There's no creator behind that design. And Paul says God's wrath will be revealed against that kind of person. Third implication. And this is an important one. You've heard the question, what about those who have never heard? Okay, well, Paul answers that for us. And this is the implication. No one will experience God's wrath because they did not hear the gospel. Okay? Let's be really clear about that, and let's kind of look at the verse and see what it says. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. He goes on in verse 19, because it's been clearly shown, God has made it clear. Creation calls out and says, a creator made all of this. And so Paul says the wrath of God is against those who see that and reject it. Who see it and suppress it. Okay? So two statements I want to make tied to that. They are not condemned or judged because of what they did not know. Okay? Paul says that they are condemned because they turn away from the truth that God gave them. Okay, so they are not condemned or judged because of what they did not know. They suppress the truth. And even though God made it plain to them, they say, no, I don't see that. If I see that, I'm going to have to answer to God. I don't want to answer to God, so I don't see it. I don't believe it. And if you really get down to it, I've had discussions with some people various times, and what it comes down to for some of them is they realize that if God exists, then there is probably something to be said for the Bible. And if the Bible is true, then they cannot live the way they want to. And so rather than deal with that, they define God out of existence. So that's the first thing. The second thing, they are condemned because they reject what they do know. So creation clearly is demonstrating the reality of God, the Creator. He's out there saying, I'm here. Look around you. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've created. Look at what I do for you all of the time. And they say, nope, don't believe it. I won't have it. And that is what they are condemned for. That's why they experience the wrath of God. Now, that's in regards to general revelation. If someone hears the message of the cross of Christ and rejects it, they will be feeling the wrath of God for that. But this is interesting, this quote here, disbelief requires an act of rebellion against common sense. Disbelief requires an act of rebellion against common sense. You know, when Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra, they healed a man, and the minute they did that, everybody there thought, oh wow, look, the gods have come down from Mount Olympus. And they named Paul, I think Barnabas was Zeus and Paul was Hermes or something. And so here you go, you got Paul and Barnabas, and they bring out oxen and they want to sacrifice these oxen to Paul and Barnabas. And when they finally figure out what's going on, they say, no, stop. We're not gods. Matter of fact, we're here to tell you about the true God. And they begin to tell them about God. And they say very, very clearly in verse 17 of Acts 14, speaking about this God that they want them to know, he said, he did not leave himself without a witness. The God we're telling you about has left a witness. He did good by giving you rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, and satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So God has been at work, even though you didn't know him. And Paul is using the general creation as the starting point as he begins to talk to them about Jesus Christ. But he started with what they already knew, with the creation that was all around them. Why did God leave himself a witness, as Paul says in Acts? Well, I think we find that answer in Ezekiel 33. This is what God says. As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. That's not what God wants. God has never said, let's create a bunch of people so that we can destroy them. That was never the point. Maybe you've seen the Far Side cartoon where God is sitting up in front of a big console and he's got all these buttons, smite, and he drops an anchor on somebody, and plague, and he's got all these buttons, and he's just sitting there pushing all these buttons and dropping all this havoc on mankind. That's not God. That's not God. This quote, I think, captures the heart of God. Nothing is more evident about the heart of God than his desire for fellowship with those created in his image. God wants humankind to know him. That's why in 2 Peter 3:9 he said, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He's gonna come back. But he's patient with you in the meantime, not wanting anyone to perish. That's the heart of God. The heart of God is he doesn't want anyone to perish. That's the heart of God. However, the justice of God demands that those who reject and suppress the truth will suffer the wrath of God. And all of that works perfectly together in the character of God. So just kind of going back to this, no one's going to experience the wrath of God who didn't hear the gospel. Let's just say that someone somewhere out there is thinking, gee, you know, and make it a bunch of years ago. I'm looking out there and saying, this stuff didn't just happen. You know, I mean, there's too much order in the universe. I look at the stars and I look around and if there's a being out there, would you kind of let me know somehow? I believe that when that happens and someone responds to general revelation, and God responds in some way with special revelation. In our time frame, it's the Word of God. Although there's some times where that's not available. But stop and think about some people who did not have the Word of God and yet became believers in the Old Testament. Job is a good example. All we know is that he must have responded in some way, and God gave him revelation, and he became a believer in God. What about Melchizedek? This is a priest of the Most High God who shows up, and then we never hear from him again, other than that he was a type of Christ. And you've got the Magi who came looking for Jesus. And you stop and think about these things and you realize, okay, God doesn't tell us all that he's doing. And God responds to those who say, okay, I see what you've done. And God responds and gives the light that they need at that point to move forward. Our God is an infinite God. And the information, he has infinite ways of bringing information to people so that they can believe on him. But people still need to hear about Jesus, absolutely, to be saved. It may be that the creation has been ignored, but they see you and me today and they say, what's different about you? Why is your life so special? And we're able to tell them then about the fact that Jesus came and died for them. And so again, just to the whole idea, what about those who have never heard? Well, God gave himself a testimony. He didn't leave himself without a witness, and those that respond positively to that are going to receive more light. But people are judged not for what they didn't hear or didn't see, but for what they saw and rejected. That's what Paul says the judgment and the wrath of God is all about. They saw it, they heard it, they refused to believe it, and they rejected it. And so at that point then, God, the wrath of God comes on them. So what do we take away? What do we take away from all this? The wrath of God is not something any of us wants to experience. And if we have believed in Jesus Christ, the good news is we don't have to. Christ experienced that for us. The wonder of the grace of God is that he offers grace. I love Psalm 103 just kind of as a reminder of who God is and what he's like. Again, just kind of a little picture of the heart of God. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. If he did, we would not be forgiven. We would not be offered the death of Christ in our place. We deserve the punishment that Jesus took on our behalf. So he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve because Jesus paid that price. And then he goes on to say, for as high as the heavens above the earth, so great is the love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I love this. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we're dust. You're struggling and hurting and wondering. That's okay. He knows. He understands. And you know what? If you stumble and fall, You confess, you get right with God, and you walk with Him again. You come back and follow Him. And if it happens 10 times, you confess and you come back. Because God has given you that opportunity to come back and be restored. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, that's a whole different thing. That's a whole different thing. And I just want to ask you to think about, am I right now going to be under the judgment and the wrath of God, or am I free from that because I've believed in Christ? The only way to escape the wrath and judgment of God, and I'm not trying here to scare anybody to death, I'm just saying these are the realities of God's Word. The wrath of God is going to come upon those who reject the truth they hear. If you're here and you've never, ever dealt with, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, let me challenge you to do that. He's an amazing God. He made Himself known. Sent His Son Jesus so that we would not have to suffer the wrath of God. And let's just bow our heads. If that's something that you want to do this morning, just take a minute. The words are not important, but it's your heart turning towards God and saying, I need a Savior. Forgive me. I believe that You died for me. Oh, Lord God, we thank You for Your Word, for the power that's there. We thank You for the amazing things that You show us. Lord, that Your wrath could destroy all of us is not even in doubt. And yet, oh God, You sent Jesus to take that wrath so we wouldn't have to. Lord, You pour out Your grace and Your love and Your mercy. I don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But we thank You for it. We thank You for Your testimony to us in all of creation. Help us to be more and more aware of how You're visible in all the things around us that You have created, that You've put Your name in those things for us to see. And so we thank You, we praise You, we worship You. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.